Well, God's good to us, isn't he? Man, let's give him praise. Come on, let's give God praise. It's amazing how the Spirit of God shows up and begins to work when you let him. It's just amazing how he's always there. 4 weeks ago, I began a series of messages that I have titled Financial Faithfulness. In the first part of this series, I shared with you some of the basic financial responsibilities that God has given to every one of us. And I believe right now that if there has ever been a time when we need to learn about and understand financial faithfulness, it's now. God lays out some guidelines for us in His Word about some of these responsibilities. In this first message that I preached, I shared with you, I said first and foremost that we have a responsibility to work and to earn our way. We have a responsibility to take care of our families and those that God has entrusted to us. The Word of God says that we have a responsibility to plan out how we're going to use what He gives to us, and that we have a responsibility to be disciplined in following through and carrying out that plan. God also has given us a responsibility to understand, listen to me, that we are stewards of what God has given to us and we are not the owners of it. Nothing we have, church, belongs to us. And if you believe that, just ask yourself how much of it you're going to take with you when you leave this place. Nothing belongs to us. It's all God's. And God expects us to be a good steward of it. The second week that I got into this series, we talked about some of the biblical guidelines that God has given to us for saving money. And then last week, although there was so much snow on the ground that many of you couldn't even get out of your driveway to get to church, we went ahead and I shared with you a message about the biblical guidelines for spending money. Now, if you missed that message and you want to get that so that you can keep up with this series, you can go to our webpage of www.lifesongfamily.org and click over to the sermon archives and pull it up, and you can see that in its entirety on the internet, or you can pick up a DVD out front. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a very critical part of this series because I want to share with you what God's Word has to say about using credit. It's important that we hear this and that we understand this because credit plays a very intricate part of every one of our lives. I want to begin this morning by saying to you that nowhere in God's Word does He forbid or prohibit us from using credit. If He did, we couldn't even buy a house. If God forbid us from using any kind of credit, most of us would rent houses from those who are born with silver spoons in their mouth, so to speak, because we wouldn't even be able to buy a house. But I want you to understand something else. In every verse of Scripture that I can find where God is talking about borrowing money, God speaks of it in a very negative manner, a very negative sense. Why would He do that? Why would God talk to us in this manner when it comes to using credit? Why would He speak to us negatively? I want to answer that for you with some facts. I want you to hear me. According to statistics this morning, over 80% of the American people owe more than they own. 80% of the American people this morning owe more than they own. 25% of every dollar that we make in this country is spent on paying off your bills. I'm not talking about your electric bill and your water bill or your grocery bill. I'm talking about debt, things that we have incurred. 25% of every dollar that we spend is spent on paying off our debt. 37% of that money that we spend is allocated to credit cards. 37% goes to credit cards. The average American has 7 credit cards. And we pay only the minimum balance on each card, the majority of us, I should say, each month. Not realizing that in the end, we end up paying double for what we've bought. Statistics tell us that right now in this country, our debt stands at approximately $2.6 trillion. Listen to me. According to the Census Bureau, that works out to about to be $8,500 for every man, woman, and child in this country. Do the math. Here's what it says. Let's make application to your family right now. If you fall into this statistic and you are a single person, statistically, right now, you owe approximately $8,500 in debt. If you are married with no children, it went to $17,000 is what you owe in debt. If you have one child, it went to $25,000. If you have two, you probably owe somewhere in the vicinity of $34,000 is what you owe in debt, statistically speaking. Now, because of this personal debt that we have incurred, bankruptcies are the highest they've been in decades. And according to the Chattanooga Times Free Press newspaper, the state of Tennessee leads the nation in bankruptcies. The state of Tennessee, right here, the Bible Belt, we lead the country in bankruptcies. And because of it, there is marital stress. Man, money. Money causes marital stress. It causes breakdowns in the homes. Dr. Bill Bocknight said, the number one cause of marital friction in America is financial pressure and disagreement. We live in a culture that is seeking, look what he said, the kingdom of things and trying to spray a little religion on it like an air freshener. Look at that. If we don't want to end up as one of these statistics up here, we're going to have to start doing what God tells us to do with what God gives to us. I want to remind you what God said. With this in mind, God said, seek first the kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, everything that you need, maybe not what you want, maybe not what you would like to have, maybe not what you think you want, but everything that you need, God said He will supply it for you. If you seek forth the kingdom of God, listen to me. If you check out God's righteousness, if that's what you really want in your life, God said He will make sure that everything that you need, He will make sure that you get. You will never wake up this morning without something on your table. You will never wake up a morning without a coat to put on your back or shoes on your feet. God's Word says that He may not give you everything that you want, but if you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness first, if you seek the face of God, He will give you everything that you need. Amen. So saith the Lord. If we go forth and do what God tells us to do when He wants us to do it, God says, I'll provide, man. And He says, I won't put you in debt doing it. He said to us in Jeremiah 29:11, He spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. Here's what He said. This is a very familiar scripture. Y'all should know this. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. You see, God has a plan for you. When God created you, look up here, every one of you, look up here. When God created you, God had a plan, man. He had this big master plan laid out. And He said, oh, it's 1953. He said, I'm going to create Rocky. He said, in 1947, I'm going to create and put your name there. In 1962, I'm going to create and put your name there. God put out this master plan because He sees something in motion and He needs you. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And the plan that I have for you is to prosper you. He said, and give you hope. He said, I don't want to harm you. I want to give you hope and I want to give you a future. It's what God said. God has a plan. But if you want to receive it, If you want what God has in store for you, then we're going to have to do our part of God's plan. We're going to have to do what God is calling us to do instead of doing what we want to do. And first and foremost, when it comes to our financial responsibilities and our financial faithfulness, we need to get off that roller coaster that we have put ourselves on, church. We need to get off this financial roller coaster, and we need to start living the way God wants us to live so that we can start receiving what God wants us to receive. So many of us are on that roller coaster this morning. Maybe you are. We get strapped down by debt and hurt and brokenness and trouble, and we don't even know which way to turn. We don't even know which way to turn. Can't even keep our head above water. So how do we do this? How do we stop this trend? First of all, stop using your credit card. Stop. Just absolutely stop using it and resign yourself to the fact that if you cannot pay cash for something, or if you can't put it on your debit card so that it can come directly out of your checking account, then you're going to have to wait. Resign yourself to that fact. Listen to me. If you keep putting things on your credit card, the interest will continue to build up. And if the interest continues to build up, your debt will continue to increase. More so than what you have put on the card. Let me give you an example. Do you know that statistically, if you go out and eat, and your part of the bill is, say, $20, do you know that if you put that $20 on your credit card, and you pay the minimum balance on it every month, do you know that you will end up spending more than double, it'll cost you more than $50 to pay off that $20 debt? Do you know that? It'll cost more than $50 to pay off that $20 debt. That's not being a good steward of God's money. Financial analyst Ron Blue tells a story about a man who went in and bought a Rolex, and he put $200 down on this watch, and he put the rest of it on his credit card with the intention of paying it off. But so many times, him, just like us, we have good intentions. And we go buy something with the intention of paying it off, but we don't get it paid off. Something happens. Something happens down the line, something else comes up, and we don't end up getting it paid off the way we want to get it paid off. Well, that's what happened with this gentleman, and so he ended up making minimum payments on this Rolex watch, and he ended up paying more than double before it was paid for. Do you know why that happened? Because he just couldn't bear to tell himself that he couldn't afford a Rolex. He just couldn't bear to tell himself. I think Solomon had him in mind in Proverbs 13:7 when he said, "One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing." I think this is the person that Solomon had in mind. Here's the bottom line. If you're in debt, truly, if you're in debt and you want to get out of debt, the first step to making that happen is you need to be honest with yourself about where you are financially and what you have. You need to take a real good, strong look at where you are financially. You need to stop using your credit cards, and you need to resign yourself to the fact that if you can't pay for it or put it on a debit card, that you need to wait. And I say this with respect. I know that old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. But I also know that knowledge is power. And I know this. I know if you come to that true understanding of why we spend money, why you spend money that you may not have on something that you really don't need, if you come to that understanding of why you do that, chances are that you can break that habit and stop. But you need to come to that understanding. So let's take a look at a couple things this morning. You know, according to many of the financial analysts, one of the primary reasons that we pull out our credit card and just put things on that credit card is it's called impulse buying. It's called impulse buying. And according to Wikipedia, which is the internet encyclopedia, here's what they said. They said impulse purchase is an unplanned or otherwise spontaneous purchase. One who tends to make such purchases is referred to as an impulse buyer. Marketers and retailers tend to exploit these impulses, which are tied to the basic want for instant gratification. Why do you think they put milk at the back of the store? Because they know you're going to have to walk all the way through the store to get to it. And chances are there's going to be an impulse purchase somewhere on the way back or the way in, or the way out. Why do you think they put candy at the counter? Because when you're standing there with your child and your child says, "I want it! But I want it!" And this impulse desire rolls over you and everybody's looking at you like, "Are you going to buy the kid a candy bar?" And we can laugh about that. But these people know this, man. They understand this world is built on impulse buyers. This world is built on impulse buyers. It's built around us. And retailers know this. That's why they put things at the very back of the store. Guys, why do you think Walmart, when you go into every Walmart, the sporting goods department and the automotive department is in the absolute far back corner of everything, and every place where you go to get to it deals with something that fits your life. You notice over back there where the automotive and the sports section is, they don't have women's dresses? That's over next to the food. Because who does most of the grocery shopping? The ladies. So they'll put the clothes right down the aisle over there next to the groceries, so that when you're making your way to the groceries and you see this blouse, my wife goes, "Oh, that's so cute." When it comes to the guys, they put all those things like weightlifting equipment. You guys can tell that. Pet foods and stuff like that. I mean, they let all of this stuff over here in this section that deals with the men. It's called impulse buying, man. They set us up. We've been set up. They know it's going to happen. They know it's going to happen. Why? Why do we do this? Because impulse buying, listen to me, in many cases becomes a quick fix for happiness. Guys, we want to be happy. We just want to be happy. Do you know if you go out here and you ask all of the people in Marshall County what the number one thing in their life is that they want to achieve, excluding the spiritual stuff, what is the number one thing that you want out of life more than anything? Do you know that the majority of the people will say to you, "I just want to be happy"? How many of you just want to be happy? That's what we want, man. That's what we're geared for. We just want to be happy. And when we don't feel like we're being happy, if we don't feel like we're getting what we need or what we want to make us happy, we'll go fix it. And you know how we fix it? We go buy something. Because when we buy something, it makes us happy. Ladies, you'll run and pick up a nice dress or whatever because it makes you happy. Guys, we head for the hunting department. I'm guilty. I've got so much hunting gear that I will never use. But we do this. And then when the shine wears off, or we forgot that we bought it, we need to get happy again. And so we end up going right back and doing something again. And if we don't have the money, that's okay. I got a credit card. And we whip it out on the credit card, and we end up buying something that we really didn't need, simply to make us happy. Solomon said, look at this, in Ecclesiastes 2:26, he said, to the man who pleases him, talking about God, he said, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the man who pleases him, to the man who does what is right, to the man who does what God is wanting him to do, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Happiness, guys, doesn't come from Walmart. Happiness comes from God. Happiness comes from God. And James, in 1:16, said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about everything that you see in one of the local retail stores. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's the bottom line, right there. We can usually get our quick fix, but when the shine's gone, we're going to start looking again. Another reason that many people use credit is we use it as a substitute for trusting God. And I want you to follow me on this particular point. Instead of waiting and trusting God to give us what we want and to give us what our heart desires, instead of waiting on Him, many times we will run ahead of God and we will go get it for ourselves. How many times have you went and bought something? Listen to me, serious. How many times have you went and bought something only to find yourself a week later or a little later saying, man, if I had that to do over, I wouldn't have done that. If I had that all to do over again, that would have all been done differently. How many times have you done it? I'm serious. We run ahead of God trying to fix it ourselves. And do you know why we do that? Because we are afraid that He's either not going to give it to us or that He's not going to give it to us in the amount of time or in the time frame in which we want it. It all comes down to trust. It all comes down to trust. Back in September of 1981, this was almost 30 years ago, the Ladies Home Journal asked the question, in whom do you trust? Here's the responses. 40% said they trusted news anchor Walter Cronkite. 26% said they trusted Pope John Paul. 6% said they trusted Billy Graham. And 3% said they trusted God. 3%. Let me ask you something. Do you think the world has changed that much? I mean, these are actual statistics. This is truth. God said in Isaiah 55:8, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, neither are my ways your ways. He's going to do it in His time, and He's going to do it in His place, not ours. But we need to understand something. We need to understand what Paul said in Philippians 4:19. He said that God, He said He will meet your needs. He's going to do it in His time and His way and His place, not yours. But He will meet all of your needs according to the promises that He's made you through Jesus Christ, His Son. He will meet all of your needs. What we have to do to see that happen is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Look at this. He says, we just simply have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on what you think. Lean not on your own understanding. But in everything that you do, you put Him first. You acknowledge Him in that. And He'll set your path straight. He'll put you where you need to be. Now, let's change our direction just a minute. And I want to talk with you a little bit about what happens when we decide to follow our own desires. The first thing that's going to happen to you, if we step outside of what God's will is for us financially and are the financial responsibilities that God has set down for us, if we step outside of that, the first thing that will happen is you will end up in bondage. The very first thing that will happen is you will end up in bondage. And what this means is very simple. If you go out there and buy something on credit, and then something happens and you can't make the payments, you will become what this company calls it, their slave, what God's word says, I'm sorry, their slave or their servant. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. And that's what happens when we go out here and buy something and then find that we can't purchase it. And let me tell you what will take place. If you go out here and buy something and find out that you can't pay for it, and you try to make arrangements with these people and try to talk to these people, they're going to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and then they're going to tell you that if you don't comply with their rules that they have set down for you, they will threaten you, they will ruin your credit, and they will repossess whatever it is that you have purchased from them. And if you don't believe it, you ask the 2.3 million people that lost their homes in 2008. Ask them. There's 2.3 million people that lost their home in 2008. And let me ask you a question. Do you really think those companies care about where those families are today? Do you think those companies care if those children are sleeping in the back seat of a car? Do you really think those people care? When we step out and do what God says is hazardous to our life, there's going to be consequences that we're going to have to deal with in the end. And one of those consequences, if you listen to me, is that you will end up somewhere in bondage to those people. Another thing that will happen is it will hinder your ability to give it back to God and to help those who are in need. I said something to you last week, and I want to refer back to it again. One of Satan's greatest desires is to get you bound down. Satan wants you to be bound down because he knows if he can bind you down, that it will hinder you or stop you from doing anything for God's glory. He knows if he can get us bound down in debt, he knows, Satan, listen to me, he knows if he can get you bound down in debt, that you won't even be able to help those who are hungry without hurting yourself. You won't be able to take food to somebody who's hungry without feeling that hurt yourself. When we get bound down, he knows that you won't even be able to buy a child a pair of shoes without hurting yourself. He understands that. And he knows that you won't be able to help support his work without affecting your own self because of your indebtedness. He's not stupid. Satan is not stupid. If he can get you wrapped up in debt, your freedom to do anything for the cause of Christ diminishes greatly. And I want to say this has nothing to do with whether or not you are a good Christian. This has to do with your freedom and your ability to do what God calls us to do. Satan wants you bound by something. If he can't get you bound down by cigarettes or dip or alcohol or drugs or pornography or adultery or whatever it is, if he can't get you bound down by those things that are very obvious to us, he will step in and get you bound down to something that isn't very obvious. Debt. He will entice you without you even realizing it's happening. I'm going to bring all of this down to a close with this. According to national statistics, the majority of all the families in this country are only one or two paychecks away from absolute poverty. And they are just one financial disaster away from bankruptcy. Just one. One financial disaster away from total bankruptcy. And what most of us say is we just need more money. We say we need more money. So, me and my wife, we'll go out and get a second job. Well, you can do that. But in doing so, your family and your children are the ones who suffer for that. When we have to go out and get a second job to meet our indebtedness because of the decisions that we have made, our family suffers. Our children suffer. When in reality, the amount of money is not the problem. It's all about management. Every financial counselor that you talk to will tell you that people making $200,000 a year have the same problems as those making $20,000 a year. We all have the same problems. It's not about money. It's about management. I want you to ask yourself something next time you get ready to whip out your credit card. Do you need it? Do I really need it? Or is this something that I want and something that I'm buying on an impulse? Ask yourself that. Just ask yourself for a moment. Ask yourself, have I asked God if I could have it? And have I waited long enough for Him to give it to me? Or am I running ahead of Him? Am I being impatient? Is Satan tempting me? And then the last thing I want to say to you is this. Right now, this morning, some of you here this morning, you are in bondage because of your spending habits. Some of you here this morning are strapped down so tight financially that there's no wiggle room in your family. And your family is feeling the pressure of that. Some of you here this morning have allowed the devil to tempt you into doing something foolish, and you know it. And now you're paying the price. Others of you here this morning have become so bound down by debt that you can't even give back to the work of the kingdom. And you know in your heart that it's something God calls you to do. You're just bound. You've made some foolish mistakes, some quick decisions. And I said something again last week that I want to say again. Satan is standing over here in the corner and he's just laughing. He's looking at your condition and where he has tempted you to be, and he's laughing because of where you are. And all the time, Jesus Christ stands here with his arms wide open and says, just come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll show you how to get past this. Just come to me. Y'all stand up. I don't know where you are. I don't know about the decisions you've made. I don't know where it has put you. But statistically speaking, approximately 80% of those of you standing here this morning have allowed yourself to become so financially bound that your life is miserable. Jesus said he will give you wisdom. He said he will give you guidance. He will give you the happiness that you search for. But you need to run to him instead of Walmart to get it. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to just bend the knee before the Lord and say, God, I just really need some help here. God, there's been some really crazy decisions made, and I just need some help here. If you can walk out of that chair, if you can get away from the chair and bend a knee before the Lord, the altars are open. The altars are open. Lord, I've done all I can do here. And Father, these kind of messages are very tough to preach, but Lord, they're even more tough to receive because we don't want to look at ourselves like this. We don't want to see ourselves in these financial situations and have to deal with them, Lord. We just don't want to go there. But Father, you see it all. So I just ask this morning, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning who has found themselves in this situation and just really needs counsel, bring them to an altar that they might bend the knee before you and receive your praise in Jesus' name. Amen.